The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. The people were so very tired. They had had enough of living in occupied territory, of having their freedoms removed at the whims of those in power. They were tired of having money taken from them in the form of taxes, tired of feeling as if they were second-class citizens. The pressure and the feelings of oppression finally got to the point that the people rebelled, believing in their hearts that if they were brave enough, they would win the revolution because their cause was right. In the end, they were utterly crushed. Millions of people died, and what they held most sacred was destroyed. I can imagine that many saw their hopes for the future die, and some likely felt that God had abandoned them. It is in the aftermath of this failed revolution that the author of today's gospel lesson is writing, sharing the stories of Jesus' ministry and what being the Messiah really meant, and sharing this to a defeated people. I have mentioned before, in the time of Jesus, the expectation would be that the Messiah would come and conquer those who were oppressing the Jews. The expectation was not that the Messiah would come and die at the hands of those oppressors. So Mark, he's doing his best in his gospel to help those who have had their hopes and faith crushed, helping them to reclaim their faith by explaining that God hasn't forsaken them, but instead, by human standards, has given up everything for them. This was a God who would become the Son of Man, as Jesus called himself, and die on the cross for their sake. Mark is also doing his best to explain that the world might value great armies and wealth and power and even the destruction of one group by another, But that is not where God places value. They may have lost their war, but they did not lose God. For weeks, I have asked you to think about what it means to follow Christ. And I have preached on examples found in the gospel lessons about what to do and even what not to do. And then this week, a conversation happened that got me thinking in a slightly different direction. This conversation was with my seminary professor, and she flipped my thoughts upside down as I realized that I had fallen into that trap of approaching discipleship from a human perspective rather than the divine perspective. So I'm going to paraphrase Dr. Hannon, because I didn't actually write her words down, and now ask you what she asked me. Knowing that God has already declared that we are disciples, how can we live into that throughout our lives? In other words, how can we see that we are not working our way toward becoming a disciple because we are already there and always have been? So now let's take a look at the first 12 disciples that Jesus called. Those 12, living with Jesus and hearing the teachings come straight from his mouth, seeing the miracles and the healing, and participating in Jesus' traveling ministry, failed to understand him over and over again. They try to send the children and those on the margins away. They try to keep those who are not part of their in-group from casting out demons in Jesus' name. They continue to jockey for positions of honor. They repeatedly fail to understand how the story will unfold, that Jesus will die and be resurrected. And those are only the examples from Mark's gospel up to the 10th chapter. I added three verses to today's assigned gospel lesson because they provide some important context. This is the third and final time that Jesus explicitly tells the disciples that he will be lifted on a cross at the hands of others, not lifted onto a royal Jewish throne of victory. There's a notable pattern all three times in Mark that accompanies Jesus' prediction of his passion. Jesus tells the disciples about the crucifixion and the resurrection. The disciples totally miss it and say or do something completely ridiculous. And then Jesus responds, trying to correct their mindset and turn them toward the cross. The first time this happened, Peter told Jesus to stop saying such things. The second time Jesus teaches about his death and resurrection, the disciples realized they didn't understand but were afraid to ask Jesus about it. And instead, they fought over who was the greatest. And finally, in today's lesson, James and John respond by asking to sit next to Jesus in his glory. They just never seem to get it. In the characters of the disciples, we see exaggerated, or sometimes maybe not so exaggerated, views of ourselves. Wouldn't we rather keep closer in our hearts and minds the images of Christ on a throne next to God rather than Christ on a cross? I would. Aren't we sometimes afraid to ask those hard questions about why Jesus had to die and had to die in such a horrible manner? I am. Don't we sometimes, like James and John, want to be recognized for our work and allegiances? I know I do. And while these lessons in Mark involve Jesus correcting the disciples' behavior and by extension ours, I see a deeper message. And my apologies if I am beginning to sound like a broken record, because I think I have said those words every week for the last 6 weeks. But this deeper message is that even when we fail to live up to being a disciple, because we will all fail as assuredly as the 12 failed, Jesus will not fail to keep loving us. I started out the sermon with the description of a failed revolution, the rebellion of a group of Jews against the Romans in the first century of the Common Era. It led to the death of millions and the destruction of Jerusalem, including the temple. Dire times for the people of God. But Mark did not let that stop him from writing down what he knew about God and about Jesus as the Christ so that others could hear the good news, the news that we will never be abandoned by God, the news that Christ conquered something bigger than the Romans. He conquered death. Knowing that we are always loved, we are free to find ways of doing God's work in this world without fearing failure in those endeavors. Don't get me wrong, our endeavors might fail, but God's love will not. We know the fear of failure keeps many people from doing many things. I meet students every day who live in a deep fear of failure, and fear of being less lovable and loved if they do not have perfect scores and perfect grades. And this fear leads them to live in near constant state of anxiety. But almost worse, they cannot be creative because being creative means trying something new and different. And it might not work out. It might not be perfect. They might fail at this new enterprise, so they don't even try. I am here to tell you that we do not need to fear that our failures will make us less lovable to God. I want to encourage us to embrace the freedom to be creative, taking to heart that we are always loved by God, even when we aren't perfect, and even when ministries we try don't succeed in ways we would hope. I want to encourage us to be a part of God's creative work, dreaming of the world God intends, where those at the margins are brought into the center, where all of creation is nurtured and loved, where the hungry are fed, the naked are clothed, the homeless are housed, and where justice rolls down like water. I want to encourage us to find ways to serve others and bring even a little picture of that world we dream of, that world that we speak of when we say, "Thy kingdom come." I want us to dream of bringing that into view for all to see, right here and right now. And I hope we can do this not because we are trying to become a disciple, but because we are bold in believing that Christ has already named us disciple. Amen.